Let's do that for now. We'll get a PowerPoint up in just a second. We're continuing our story in the book of Acts, and this is a history lesson in a lot of ways. It's a history of God's unfolding of his saving grace to all of mankind through his Son. And we've covered a lot of ground over the last, over a year now. We've done the fourfold gospel and talked about how Jesus' birth, life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the salvation that he has provided through his ministry. And now we see that he's reigning in the book of Acts in heaven on his throne, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to work through the apostles. And we saw in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8 that the Holy Spirit and Jesus told the apostles how this was going to be unfolded. This saving grace was going to go and be manifest to all the world. He said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So, we're in Acts chapter 10. So, the apostles have actually gone through Jerusalem, Judea, and all of Samaria. And now, Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9, and he's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So, in Acts chapter 10, we're studying about the first Gentile convert. So, now they're going into all the rest of the world to preach the gospel. And Paul is going to be a predominant figure in the rest of the book of Acts going forward. But we're kind of in this transition period of Acts chapter 9, 10, 11, even through 15, where the Gentiles are being converted. Peter is working with Cornelius, and the Jews in Jerusalem are a little bit upset about that. They've gotten some mixed feelings about that. And so we're going to be covering a little bit of that story right now and in the ongoing studies that we have in the near future, Lord willing. So as I mentioned, Paul is converted in chapter 9, but then we have this transition period in 10. So Peter, he's going to embrace now the preaching to the Gentiles, whereas previously they weren't doing that. And then he's going to convince the brethren in Jerusalem that the mission to the Gentiles is from heaven. So what have we learned so far? Roger spoke last time. We're right in the middle of the story. My section is chapter verses 24 through 44 in Acts chapter 10. So we're kind of in the middle of the story. Roger covered the beginning part, and I'll just summarize what he covered. You know, Cornelius, who was a devout man, he was just, he gave many alms, and he had a good reputation among the Jews who were faithful. And so he was seeking. He was a man who was seeking after God, although he was a Gentile. And God, in his wisdom and providence, he made Cornelius and Peter meet, and each of them receive a vision. So Cornelius, it's 3 p.m, and an angel appears to him. And he tells him, "Look, your alms have gone before God. You're a devout and just man. You're recognized as someone who's seeking after God. Now, I want you to go send for a man named Peter over in the city of Joppa." And that's what Cornelius does. He listens to the angel. The next morning, he sends two of his servants and a soldier, three men, down to Joppa. Now, as they're going down there, the Bible says that Peter's on a rooftop where he's staying at Simon a tanner's house, and he's praying up on the rooftop, and it's noon, and it's about lunchtime. I think it's interesting that God uses Peter's hunger to teach him about the Gentiles. But anyway, Peter's up there, he's praying, and he's hungry, and God sends him some food, kind of food that he wasn't really interested in. He sends him this vision of this sheet that was held at the four corners, came down from the four corners of the earth, and there were all kinds of unclean beasts on it. Beasts of the field, birds of the air, and creeping things, the Bible says. And God tells Jesus, Jesus tells Peter, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And this happens three times. So the vision, whenever something happens like that three times, is pretty significant in the Bible. You think about all those Old Testament, you think about Joseph and his visions, that the visions were one, although they were a couple different visions. And so that's what's happening. And so we are at the place where, let's read verse 24. "So, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea." So these are the servants of Cornelius who were sent down to Joppa. Well, I'm sorry, this is not that. This is Peter going back up to Joppa. So they're going back up to Caesarea to meet Cornelius. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Interesting that that's included in there, kind of showing some respect to a Jew. Cornelius was a man who was a reverent, kind of respectful man. But Peter corrects him, "I'm a man just like you are." And he said, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So right from the start, Peter is acknowledging and teaching them that, look, you guys know we normally don't have any dealings with you and you don't have any dealings with us, and we do it from a religious conviction. But he's convinced now from this vision that God has accepted the Gentiles and he's going there to preach to them. You know, Roger, in his last lesson, he did a good job of explaining that from the law, there were certain dietary restrictions, if you remember what he said there. They could eat, they could not eat those unclean animals like pork. They couldn't eat pigs, but the Gentiles did. But later, this concept in the Old Testament, later on, the prophets would use this idea of unclean animals to teach the Jews that they were not to intermingle with the Gentiles so as to become defiled by their ways of living and their idol worship. And it was well established that the Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. So this was still the case in the days of the apostles, but this is about to change forever, just like it was predicted by the prophets. And Jesus himself predicted this. You know, the prophets taught the concept of the Gentiles being included in the new covenant. We learn about that right in Genesis, the very beginning, the proto-evangelium. All nations of the earth are going to be blessed through believing Abraham and through the seed that's going to conquer Satan. And so it was always a theme that the Gentiles would be brought in. Well, when we get to the prophets, they include that. And they use the concept in the law of unclean beasts and animals as a figurative way to show they're like the Gentiles. They're unclean, but I'm going to make them a part of you. They're going to be a part of your covenant and the new covenant that I'm going to bring about. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 to this point about Isaiah in chapter 11. He's talking about the new covenant and this new world order, a new heaven and new earth, where there's the world's going to be turned upside down. And it's interesting that the apostles exactly were charged. They're turning the world upside down. They're teaching things contrary to the law of Moses. And one of those things was that the Gentiles were going to be a part of the kingdom. In verse 6, Isaiah 11, verse 6, Isaiah uses the idea of animals that don't normally dwell together, that they're going to start dwelling together. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat like straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious." So this is about the Gentiles being brought in, right? And the point Isaiah is making is that these two normally opposing people who are always at war with one another, in the future, they're going to be at peace. At least those who are willing to be a part of God's new covenant. Okay, so that was a theme in the prophets. Isaiah is mentioning it here. He specifically says that this illustration of these animals is that the Gentiles will seek him and his resting place will be glorious, right? Now, notice what Hosea said about this idea. Turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2 and look at verse 16. We'll read several passages here. And then I'm going to bring up a slide to try to illustrate this a little bit better. So again, with this concept of animals and creeping things and birds of the air that God uses to show Peter, notice what Hosea says. Chapter 2, verse 16. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. He's talking about the new covenant coming. Verse 17. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things on the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. It's very similar language to what Isaiah is talking about. And it's almost identical to what the angel told Peter, right? Showed him that vision. I will betroth you to me forever, verse 19. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, verse 20. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Verse 23. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This whole context is talking about the Gentiles. Hosea is saying the Gentiles are going to be brought in. Those who were not my people are going to be my people. Now notice verse 18. It says, in that day, I will make a covenant for them, for who? The remnant Jews, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. And there's not going to be war anymore, just like Isaiah said. The sword and the bow battle is going to shatter, and they're going to be at peace and be safely together. You know, in Acts chapter 10, the Bible says Peter saw this vision, and he was just considering the vision, and he was perplexed. And I'm wondering if he thought about Hosea here and what he was saying. Because about that time, the three men came knocking on the door. I think Peter understood what God was saying. I think he probably would have remembered this passage in Hosea. So when Jesus came to be a covenant for the people, the message of Hosea is this: that he was going to take out a remnant from the Jews, but also a remnant among the Gentiles. And so Jesus says, let me bring this up, and I apologize for, it's my first time using this iPad up here. Okay. Now, so here's Hosea 2, verse 18. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. We know this is talking about the Gentiles because in the later verses it says it explicitly. Look at Acts 10. Look at the vision that Peter saw. And saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I think what the message is the same. He's just re-pointing, God is pointing back to Hosea and saying, look, this is sanctioned from heaven. And I believe that that's what's being taught there. So, which is why Jesus later would say about this intermingling of the Jews and the Gentiles, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in. I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so I think this, I wanted to take this bird's eye kind of view and just back up a little bit and see what the Old Testament talked about, and that this is just the fulfilling of everything that God had carefully orchestrated since the beginning of time. Now, I said that it was a remnant among the Gentiles as well, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. Where did I get that concept from? Well, we're going to learn more about this when we get to chapter 15, where the Old Testament passage in Amos is quoted, pointing again to the idea of the Gentiles being brought into one fold. Amos talked about it quite a bit as well. And I know we're going to cover that, but I wanted to introduce it a little bit here because it fits the overall message of what the story of Peter and Cornelius is trying to teach us. So in Acts chapter 15, James is going, he's at Jerusalem, and I told you that they were kind of upset. They were mixed about accepting these Gentiles, whether to accept them. They weren't very sure on what to do. And Peter is there, and he's trying to make a defense, and James makes his defense for Peter. And James quotes a passage from Amos to show the Gentiles are going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And the passage James quoted in Acts 15 is from the Septuagint of Amos 9, verses 11 and 12, if you want to go there. And he makes the point that there is going to be a remnant among the Gentiles, not just the Jews, that were going to be brought in. I'm going to bring it up here. Here are the passages. So here's Amos 9, next to Acts 15 and verse 16 and 17. Okay, so Amos 9 and verse 11, it says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David." It's talking about the last days, "which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing." So there's going to be a remnant among the people. The remnant of Edom. Edom, in the Septuagint, the word Edom, if you have a New King James Version, there's probably a footnote again next to the word Edom in verse 12. And it says mankind. Edom and Adam are kind of similar, and mankind, those three words are similar. And actually in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in Amos chapter 12, it does render this mankind. And that's the word that James uses in Acts chapter 15. He quotes from the Septuagint. But in the Hebrew, it says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and rebuild and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. And so, again, the point is that I wanted to mention that I said that a remnant among the Gentiles. You know, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow and confined is the way that leads to life. And few be who find it, but many will go by the way of destruction. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, Peter said, where will the ungodly appear? And so the Bible concept is that all who are going to be saved and want an opportunity to obey the gospel, God's going to provide that way if we're seeking and knocking and answering and diligently seeking after God. So not one of his sheep will be lost. Whether you're a remnant among the Jews or a remnant like those of us who are among the Gentiles, there's few of us. Okay, let's go back to Acts 10, verse 29. We'll just read the rest of our text, and I don't have much to say about the rest of it, but just one point at the end. Acts 10, 29. Peter is continuing, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent me for me, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God.'" So this is a good passage to show that Cornelius was praying, and God was answering the prayer. What was he praying for? Obviously, to know God. So God arranged for Peter to send a preacher to him. "Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news and peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." So this thing was not done in a closet, in private. It was very public. And Peter is saying, you guys know what Jesus did throughout all this land after John's baptism. They knew about John. "He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So again, that last sentence, "to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes," not just Jew, but now Gentile. So Peter is getting the message, although he later on would slip up and have to be corrected by Paul. He understood that that's what the Old Testament taught, that there's a remnant among the Jews and the Gentiles. So Peter is preaching about things that they knew. Cornelius's house was full of people, and he explains how he helped people who were oppressed by the devil. You know, sometimes we lose sight of, when we're reading the Gospels, I know I do, that the Gentiles are seeing all these demon-possessed people. And some of them were Gentile people, and Jesus is healing them. And that had to leave a very big impression. So he finally tells them that forgiveness from their sins, which they long for, only comes through belief in Jesus. So he preaches this great sermon to them. "Cornelius, you prayed for forgiveness and salvation, and I'm here to tell you about it through Jesus Christ." Just an amazing event in history that was started way back when and culminated to that point. And I hope we were able to paint the big picture and show that the prophets discussed this, and that vision of Peter is so significant that it is tied to Hosea's message in the Old Testament. We'll extend the invitation at this time. If there be one that would like to obey the gospel, you have the opportunity. The Bible says to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're added to the Lord's church by the Lord himself. If there's someone who has sinned, and we have this law of pardon where we can confess that sin, pray for one another, and repent of that sin, obviously, and we can continually be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If there be one of either case, come forward while we sing.